I thought I'd do the gentlemanly thing and let the ladies go down the steps first. After all, we are in church. Good morning, and it's lovely to be with you. And I've got a time mic on here, so I'm going to wander over here and see if it picks up. Are we there? We're good to go, yeah. I'm so small, sometimes it's not good to stand behind the lecterns. That's the issue. I just realised that there's loads of people I don't know here, and I was one of the naughty boys who used to come to Welton Baptist Church in my teen years. For those of you who are laughing, you know the story, so I won't tell it. But apparently I'm a better boy now, so I now live in Chelmsford in Essex. I've brought Liz and the boys and Alex's girlfriend as well with us this weekend, and as part of Liz's 40th birthday. I'm married to a 40-year-old. It's amazing. And part of her birthday celebration is hanging out with the family. And it's a great opportunity to come and share God's word with you as well. And my journey from Welton Baptist has been varied and very different. And Liz and I were walking the dog maybe a few months ago. And I said, who'd think that God would take simple people like us? Well, I'll maybe speak for myself here, because Liz is very sophisticated, because she's from closer to Bath, I'm from Bristol, so you get the message. And God can do all sorts of things with people who are prepared to say yes. And what I want to share a little bit maybe of some journey and story today, but more importantly I want to open up the scriptures. And sometimes we are deeply inspired, hopefully more than sometimes, but there are times when we're deeply inspired by the promises and the call of Scripture. And then we look at our own life when we get out of church on a Sunday and we enter into our work and our family life on a Monday, and we think the gap between what God promises and what He expects of me and actually where I get to live and where I get to play and do my life seems a million miles apart. How do I bridge that gap? Now, that much of my walk with Jesus has been trying to grapple with and understand, how can I flesh out all the good things that Christ gives to us in Scripture in a world that seems to be pressured, muddled, and difficult? And actually, and that's just amongst people who follow Christ as Christians, but the world at large is often pressured, muddled, and difficult. And somehow we've got this urge in us to bring out what is good from the things that Jesus has done in our lives and somehow earth them in the context we're in. Now, I work in a funny world. I work a lot with politicians, civil servants, in and around the press. And my world is full of contradictions. It's full of people telling lies, spinning lies, making up stories, speaking in certain ways about the opposition and other people, depending on, doesn't matter what part of the political spectrum you find yourself on. And I find myself trying to work with individuals to help influence and shape the way they think, brief individuals around the press, brief other people, set up projects to try to get to the grassroots issues of social disenfranchisement in this country. And my faith is really, really important to me in the middle of all that. And you don't have to be ashamed of being a Christian. Actually, I love being a Christian. I love being somebody who is identified with Christ. And as we kind of go all the way back, and Mike's picked up on some of the threads that I want to bring out this morning. I'm going to take my watch off so I keep to time. Mike picked up a number of threads I want to talk about this morning. If we go right back to the beginning and look at creation, just to give you a heads up, I'm going to hang my message on three basic concepts. One is what it means to be faithful. Number two, what it means to be faith-based. And number three, what it means to be faith-filled. Because when we're out and about in life, in society, sometimes we're trying to work out, how do I navigate in my faith? So there's certain times when I want to speak about my faith, and it's inappropriate because the professional code of conduct in my job may mean that I can't just speak out about my faith. But my faith wants to speak out. Something in me about my relationship with God wants to influence the society and the people that I find myself around. So how do I understand that? So we're going to look at some of this. But before we look at that, I want to take us back to Genesis. And the whole thrust of Scripture is about God who created this world, and He created it good. And you see good used over and over again as a word in Genesis 1 and into Genesis 2. And when you get to the end of the creation narrative, actually God speaks of creating humanity. And He creates male in His image. He creates them in His likeness. He creates male man and female man. So in there already, in the beginning of Genesis, you see this perfect balance of the masculinity and the femininity of God. And sometimes maybe we've over-masculinized God, but anyway, that's for another subject, and maybe that's just too much for a Sunday morning at the moment. And but there's something about the sensitive nature of God, the loving, the caring, the intimate nature of God, which will help us navigate this world that we're in, where it seems to be quite aggressive and punctuated with people pushing agendas. So right at the beginning, we find that God is good, and he creates this world good. And when he finishes up with the creation narrative, we find that God looks at everything, looks at humanity, and says, it's very good. And sometimes, if our starting place is Genesis 3, where it all goes wrong, where there's the fall, there's the disconnect from humanity and God, we can look at this world and look at our Christian life through the eyes of everything is broken, and it's really, really hard, and I've got to try and fix it, and I've got to try and get people to believe. Which, of course, is true as well. It is broken. We do want to have people believing in Christ. But actually, if our starting place is the fact that when God originally set things up, he was good and he saw it to be good and he saw people were very good, we start from a place of, hey, hang on a minute, it's natural to see the goodness of God operating in situations. It's natural to look at people and say, what is good already? Now, not what is saved, but what is good? What about humanity in the general grace of God? If any of you have read John Calvin, you'll understand that. The general grace of God, which actually speaks of his goodness already in creation that we can name and we can pull out. And you start to find as we go through scripture that people tend to respond to the issue of difficulty and goodness in two ways, into making sense of their life. Number one, they either become control freaks. So they control themselves, they seek to control their environment, whether it's coercively or whether it's manipulatively or whether it's through money or whatever. And they, if they're really spiritual, they will try to control God as well. So this is what God likes, and we're going to make him like this, and he's going to do what we tell him to do or it to do. So we're going to control everything around us. We're going to control God. We have loads of rules and regulations to make sure everything's in place. On the other end of the spectrum, you've got people who are completely out of control. People who say, there's no point, there's no meaning, just do what you want. If it feels good, do it. You can do what you want to yourself, to other people, to the environment. There isn't a God. There's nothing that restricts and restrains us. So you find through scripture, broadly speaking, two categories of individuals. Those who are controllers and those who are completely out of control, and a whole spectrum of people in between. And as God speaks to his people, the children of Israel, the people of Israel, he wants them to be an example of what it's like to walk in freedom and liberty in relationship with God, with each other, with themselves and with the world around them. And we find that they break what God is trying to set up. They disappoint themselves, they disappoint each other, they disappoint God, they go and do all sorts of different things. And you can see that the pace of scripture picking up as you've got people like prophets. And prophets are people who speak the heart of God to the people of God and to the world at large. And they thunder to us in scripture saying, it doesn't have to be like this. If you carry on like this, all sorts of trouble is going to break out. And we find that as human beings, we carry on doing what we want to do and all sorts of trouble breaks out. And then you've got one of the prophets who really speaks to me is a guy called Jeremiah. He sometimes sounded a bit of a moaner, and God comes along and corrects him sometimes. And you find in Jeremiah 29 that God speaks through into the situation and says, hey, Jeremiah, this is what I want you to say to my people. I want my people to settle in Babylon. And Babylon in the Bible is an actual place, but it also represents in Bible a type of the world that we live in, which is one of corruption, one of unfaithfulness, one of extremes, one of all sorts of things that are actually contrary to the system, the way that God would have us live. He said, I want you to base yourself in Babylon. He said, I want you to marry. I want you to have kids. I want you to do well there. And he said, I want you to pray for the welfare of the city, the welfare of the nation. He said, I want you to become part of the solution. I want you to change it, not from the outside in. I want you to change it from the inside out. And oftentimes, that's where we find ourselves. In work. In situations where we kind of feel a little bit on the outside, but actually we're on the inside. And Paul puts it another way. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, you're ambassadors. And an ambassador is someone who has authority in another land. So that's why the Bible uses strange language when it talks about believers, saying you're like aliens. You know, looking around, sometimes you can really believe that about some people. You know, you're like aliens. You're a peculiar people, it also says in Scripture. In other words, you've got this identity that comes from God, but at the moment you find yourself placed in a world that seems against God's way of doing things. So you feel a little bit strange. You feel a little bit out of it. And God says through his prophet Jeremiah, guys, I want you to base yourself in the world. I want you to be in it. Not of it. I want you to be in it. I want you to be, if you like, a thermostat, not a thermometer. A lot of times we're like thermometers in life, where we just reflect what's going on around us. Thermostats have a thermometer in them, but they can regulate themselves and regulate the heat of the environment they're in. It's called influence. So we need to read the environment we're in, but we also need to bring what we think God is saying into the environment that we're in. These are the three hooks we're going to look at. And as we move on from Jeremiah, we start to move through and we start to find that Jesus uses all sorts of metaphors. He uses parables, he uses picture, he uses story, he uses clear teaching. And he talks about being a mustard seed. He talks about being leaven in the lump. And he's all this language of salt and light and bringing out his flavour in the world and bringing out his colour in the world, as Eugene Peterson says in the Message translation. And he's talked about us being mustard seeds. Now, any of us who have read a little bit of first century history would understand that many of the Pharisees, the rabbis, the legal folk of the day, because to be a rabbi, you're often trained in law as well and a bit of medicine, they had laws. And one of the laws in certain areas were you were not allowed to sow mustard. And Jesus uses the mustard seed as an example of how faith works. So he uses what people say shouldn't be used, or what people say is an irritant in society. A mustard was an interesting thing, because if you sowed it in your garden, it had the habit and the ability to grow very fast, grow over the walls of the neighbour's garden, and grow up the wall of their house, and penetrate the brick, the mortar, and crack the structure of the house open. And they said, you're not allowed to grow mustard, it's creating so much trouble for us, this fast-growing plant. And Jesus said, your faith is like that. It, you may think it's really small, but if you sow yourself into the earth, into the place where you're at, and you live these biblical principles, God could take that and grow that in such a way it grows up into the structures of what you are involved with and begins to open things up. And as we sort of track through Scripture, we find this idea that God wants to buy back that which has been stolen. He wants to redeem. That's the biblical word for buying back. He wants to bring back into relationship with him the people of the earth and the earth itself. And actually, our big task as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus today, is to be part of that story. Now, the issue is that sounds great, because there's loads of promises that says God will empower us to do that, etc. But the issue that we find is, how do you do it? It's such a big thing, and I feel so small. I feel inspired, but I don't think I can do it. What do I do? And actually, principally, it's about keeping it simple, stupid. It's about saying, okay then God, I'm going to trust you in the really small things. And here's three frames I find really helpful. So you go to the book of Colossians, and we're going to read from chapter 4. And what I love about a number of the things and a number of the ways that Paul writes is the fact that he wraps his letters up and he wraps his thinking up with kind of not these throwaway comments, but these kind of instructions that say, hey, my parting shot, fellas and ladies, is this. But don't forget to do this, this and this. And if you do this, this and this, it will really help. And at the end of Paul's letters in Colossians, Philippians and Ephesians, and also when you look in Timothy and look in Thessalonians, you find that Paul, and whether you believe he wrote Hebrews or not, it's the same at the end of Hebrews, he throws out these words of wisdom. He says, look, don't forget to do these things. These will really help set you up for life. And often Paul kind of like, when he structures a letter, he loads the front end with all the theological stuff. And the latter part of the letter, he then unpacks it and gives us the practical application of how to do it. Ephesians is a cracking example. And he does this in Colossians. And he says these really simple things. And then we're going to hang some stuff on some hooks. And hopefully, in our weeks, we're going to be able to take hold of some of these things and actually work with them. And I'll give you some examples as well. So Colossians chapter 4, and I'm reading out the English Standard Version, because it sounds really posh. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourself wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And sort of Paul's concluding comments, he's saying, look, I want you to be spiritual, I want you to pray a bit, it's really, really important, don't forget that. And then he starts to drill down into, actually, be careful what you say, keep it sweet, be good to other people. Why? Because it's all wrapped up in explaining and declaring and promoting the mystery, which is the goodness of Christ. Now, how do you do it? We've got all this great stuff. We've got this narrative of Scripture. We've got these punctuated points from the prophets. We've got Jesus saying you've got this faith stuff and it works if you plant it. You're meant to be embedded in the culture you're in. You're meant to be a thermostat, not just a thermometer, for argument's sake, if you want to play with that metaphor for a bit. How do you do it? One of the things I find really difficult is understanding Scripture. And I've wrestled with Scripture for years, and I mark my Bible up, and I work through stuff, and I'm constantly trying to drill down into how do you do this stuff. Because I know that there's something magnificent about the message of Christ that somehow he is entrusted to people like you and I to share. And what I'm constantly doing is I'm trying to look at that Scripture and try to break it down into helpful frames so that I can hang my practical life on those hooks and say, actually that helps. If I do that, then it leads to that. So what I've done is hopefully done something really simple and boiled some things down in our expression of our faith in Scripture into three things. There's many more, but we'll just look at three. In my experience in work, I used to lead a church, and believe me, it was much harder than doing what I do. It was exhausting. Take your hat off to Mike and give him a clap when you see him next, and give him a hug and say, I'm so sorry, and we love you. And in leading and teaching and shaping a congregation, I felt this burden on me, not just to talk about it, but like Mike was given an example of him praying for somebody in the radio station, of actually having live testimony of God at work in different situations. And that's a really, really strong drive for me. And as I've moved into this funny world of media and politics and business and stuff, I've been convinced that actually the message and the life and the teaching that I hung all my life off through those years of leading the church was still applicable, and there was no excuse it could work in the political context, the business context, the media context that I operate, any context that we operate in. And in boiling stuff down, I found some really helpful frameworks to help me navigate life that I'm in. And the first one is actually living a life that's faithful. And you might think, well, that's a bit obvious. Actually, in my experience, big doors swing on small hinges. And you're a small hinge, but God's got some big things that can swing from your life. And boil it down even further, in my conversation with people, and I'm sure you're the same, you're in and around the office, you're in and around lots of people, and there's chatter of all sorts of things. And if we boil it down really simply, some of that chatter just is not healthy, is not helpful, isn't honouring to God, robs other people of their dignity and worth and respect. And actually, I think God has a better plan for us. And being faithful is not just about what you say, it's about what you don't say as well. It's about what we don't engage in as well as what we do engage in. Being faithful is about our speech and about our actions. And when we're faithful to God's word, when we're faithful to God's way, and you're in a situation over and over again, and you are not going to be the person who gossips, you're not going to be the person who passes on the juicy bit of information, or you are the person that stands up for somebody who can't stand up for themselves and say, do you know what, I think you're not representing right. Actually, you stand out. People think, people take notice. I was in a situation just before Christmas where there was a big leak that came over from the EU that was going to be put in the press about a whole load of stuff. And I was with a guy who had the ability to phone up the journalist then and break it in the press. And we stepped out of the room because people in the room were saying, no, we should run this, we should go with it, it's great, it's worth X amount of multiple millions of pounds, it's going to be all over the press, it's going to do this, that and the other. And the temptation, because we were so cheesed off with the situation, was to leak it to the press in a way that I thought wasn't godly, wasn't good, wasn't honourable.
and people were baying for blood. You know, we can get them, we can screw them over. No. And I said to the guy who was with, why don't we just step out of the room? Because he said, what do you think we should do? We stepped out of the room, and I said to this guy, I said, you are known as a man of integrity, as a man of justice. I said, is this the kind of thing that a man of integrity and justice does? Because your short-term gain will be a long-term loss. I said, because people store up stuff like this. They see our behaviour. And I said, if you choose not to leak it, I can guarantee that somebody else will leak it. And it's better that somebody else does than you do, because your integrity is worth more than this story. And we stood there, and they said, okay, then we'll do that then. We went back into the office, spoke to the rest of the staff, we're having none of this, we're not going that direction, this is the direction we're going in. And you can feel that the wind came up. And, you know. Within 2 hours, it had been broken in another situation by another newspaper, by another reporter. And what happened in that situation was this guy's integrity was kept intact. And more people came to him to ask him his opinion over this situation, because he was controlling the story rather than being controlled by the story. And some of the people that work in around the world I work in are people who are vehemently against believing in God or anything that God would want to do. And the amount of conversations that I've had because of being simply faithful actually has staggered me. And it's inspired me once again to keep it simple. Because when you're faithful, many times you will have an opportunity to explain why you're being faithful. Why do you do that, Paul? Why aren't you doing this? Engage with this. No, I don't want to. And as soon as somebody asks you why, you can give them the answer. Which leads me on to, you have a faithful life that people will look at and ask questions of, because it leads to a faith-based answer. So you've got being faithful and faith-based. There are times at work when you are a certain way or you're not a certain way. And over again, it starts to impact the people around you as a thermometer. And people will ask you, why are you like that? And as soon as somebody asks you the question why, you have every right to share the basis of why you do things or why you do not do things. And that's the faith-based frame. Actually, I'm a man of faith. I'm not ashamed by it. I was sitting with, it was an outgoing guy, so I can say it now. He's one of the directors of a government department, probably in September of last year. We were talking through a whole load of stuff, and he closes the door behind him and says, gets his lawyer to go out, and comes, just sits with me and says, Paul, why do you do this the way that you do it? Why do you treat people like this? And I said, it's because I'm a man of faith. Sometimes we get nervous, oh, people are going to think you're an idiot. Newsflash, people will think you're an idiot anyway in life. All sorts of people think you're idiots. And me. You know, there's going to be people who love you, like you, tolerate you, dislike you, and hate you, no matter what you do. So do what you believe. Do what you believe Scripture says. And I was sitting with this guy and I said, it's because of my faith. And he said, what do you mean it's because of your faith? So I start to talk to him about the message of Jesus. And I start to say, when you look at your staff, tens of thousands of staff through this big government department, I said, when you look at your staff, I said, what do you see? When you look at your immediate staff, what do you see? And lists all their competencies and skills and stuff. And I said, put that to one side for a second. I said, what happens if you saw the story that is going on behind their eyes? What would happen to you if you took the time to connect with people at a heart level, gave them space to start to describe to you what's going on in their life, if you could build that kind of trust? You would find that people sometimes are so broken that they cannot do their job properly. They're so insecure they won't share information one with another, which at this level means that it affects the policy of thousands and millions of people in the UK. I said, my faith means that I don't just want to be faithful. It means I want to base my life out of kingdom principles. So I start talking about forgiveness, about preferring other people in leadership, about being generous with your finance, about believing the best in others, about putting yourself out, about giving the honour to somebody else when you could have it for yourself. And we start to talk through these kingdom principles. And what was fascinating was that this gentleman then asked me to join him at lots of other settings as his guest. So I end up at these different settings as his guest. And he introduces me to the room or the corporate occasion. And it's so embarrassing, but it's a great deal of fun. He said, "This is my friend Paul. He is Paul." These are guys who own banks and stuff like that. "He is Paul." No, thank you for that introduction. That's very wonderful. And I'm thinking, I can't wait to hear what's coming next. But he says, "You will probably end up telling him secrets of your life by the end of the evening, and they are safe with him." And I'm like, oh my God. So you can bet that I'm in the room with these people, and for the first 20 minutes of the evening, I'm in the corner. Nobody's wanting to talk to me, because they're thinking, what is this thing that has been invited to this event? They get a couple of sherbets down the necks, and all of a sudden they're wanting to talk. And what is amazing is that people start to share their hearts. Just recently, there's somebody I've been dealing with since before Christmas, and praying for them, and they're linked in with all sorts of different things, with stuff that's happening in the press, and blah, 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 blah. And I've been praying for them. I said, "I've been praying for you." And they'd seen that I was integrous in a certain area. And they asked me why. And I said, "It's because of my faith." They said, "I don't believe in all that. It's rubbish." They phoned me up 2 weeks ago and said, "I've just become a Christian." And I was like, oh, yeah, that's Jehovah Sneaky at work again, isn't it? That's my new name for God, by the way. And what happens is that if you live a faithful life, there are opportunities to base your conversation, to answer, "This is why I do what I do." And the third thing is it provides us with faith-filled opportunities. And those faith-filled opportunities are the things that Mike spoke about. Don't ever confuse the supernatural with the spectacular. It doesn't have to be, you know, big goosebumps and flashing lights and stuff all around you. It's as simple as you're in a radio station. Your mate was sick. You thought he was going to die. Now he seems to be okay. But things are still a bit delicate. There's a load of people around. You've got a prompting from God. Mike has been faithful. They know his life is faith-based. And then an opportunity arises for you to blow your cover for Christ. An opportunity arises for you to shine like stars, like it says in the scriptures. An opportunity arises for you to take that step. And that step is so small, yet so difficult. Because that step is loaded with every fear that you ever have. That step is loaded with, I've got this theory that if you can go faster than the speed of fear in a situation, you'll probably be in faith. If you've got this thing from God, like Mike at the radio station, oh, I'm going to take him to one side on my own and pray for him. And then somehow in the sovereignty and the economy of God, he is not allowing that to take place. But the drive and the passion has not diminished. What do? You've got to step out, you've got to do it. And then Mike prays for him. And probably Mike felt a few things. Scared. And if you put his hand on his shoulder, probably the material against his hand. I doubt if you felt a great deal more. I mean, you might have felt, you might be amazing, Mike, and feel brilliant all the time. But for mere mortals like us, generally not. And I want to say that that thing that you think is so small and so insignificant, that random act of kindness and generosity that you feel compelled to do for somebody, that forgiveness, that speaking up on their behalf, that offer to pray for them, that offer to be with them, actually, that faith-filled moment, that faith-inspired moment, actually, even if it doesn't feel or mean a lot to you, to the recipient, opens up a whole world. I was walking out of Westminster, I was talking to this guy, he knew what I believed in, he knew what I did, and we were walking down, and he said, "Oh, my back is killing me." And I was like, "Oh, no. Yeah. Oh my God, I think I know what you're wanting me to do." And I couldn't say I had this big flash of, "Do this, Paul," but I just had this feeling. And as I'm walking down into Westminster Station, I know we're going on different tube lines, and I said, "Do you mind if I pray for you?" And I thought he was going to say, yeah, go home and pray for me, that's lovely, I'm totally happy. He said, "Yeah, here will do." He puts his bag down. He was stood near the turns, you know, the thing where you blip yourself in and out. There's all these people coming. I said, "Can we just move to the side?" "Well, yeah, if you want to." So we moved to the side. This great big fellow, and I'm there, not the biggest of people, terrified, thinking everybody's looking at me. The reality is I'm not that important. Nobody's looking at me. Or you, by the way. And you've got this thing inside that says, "Oh, no, what happens if it doesn't work?" The scarier thing is, what happens if it does? Because then you've got some explaining to do. You've got a relationship to enter in. And I reached out and I put my hand on his shoulder, and it must have looked so dodgy in the middle of Westminster Station. He's really tall, and I put my hand up his armpit or something. I put my hand on him, and I'm like, now what do I say? God, do it. Heal him, fix his back. I muttered something out in an attempt to be a person of faith. You know, I just prayed for him. And he turned around and he said, I want to thank you so much for doing that, Paul. It means so much to me. And I'm like, all I felt was intimidated, scared. I felt the context was wrong. There was no rush. There was no, hallelujah, I'm healed. I now give my life to Jesus and give all my money to the poor. None of that happened. It was just this thing that happened in the tube. Now, as a result of that, this gentleman wants a conversation about more and more things and asks for advice on areas he's involved with from a Christian perspective. He asks all sorts of other things from other perspectives, but at least the Word of God is getting in. I want to encourage us as we leave this place that we have an amazing call from God and we want to do it. It's not that we don't, but we sometimes don't feel that we can. And sometimes boil life down into some simple frames. Whatever situation you're going in, are you being faithful? What are you saying? What are you not saying? What are you doing? What are you not doing? Be prepared for somebody to actually point out, why are you joining in? And it might be from a point of view, hey, you should be, you know. Well, no, I don't do that. Why? I'm a faith person. I'm a Christian. I was with some fellows the other day, and they were looking at pictures of other women, and they were married. They said, Paul, look at this. I said, no thanks. They said, why not? I said, I think my wife looks better. And they were like, they were really embarrassed, because Wesley was turning on his head and saying, why aren't you pleased with what you've got? And they were really uncomfortable. And it's really interesting, because one guy started to talk to me now, based on that. Faithful, faith-based, faith-filled. And realise that you will feel afraid. But actually, the only way you can get over it is... The Apostle Paul said, I came in fear and trembling, but it also said, he turned Asia upside down in 2 years. You will have the emotion of fear. As long as you don't believe in it, you're all right. Believe that God can use little old mustard seed you to make a difference. Why don't we just pray? Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the simplicity, yet the power of Scripture. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here. Lord, our hearts would be open to you. God, I pray that you would set situations up for us this week where we get to move along that line. Faithful, faith-based, faith-filled. Lord, whatever part of the journey you have us in somebody else's life, Lord, may we be good stewards of everything you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Mike. There you go.